Good morning and welcome to By Grace Community Church. My name is Chris Chaplin. I'm a member of the core development team here at By Grace. And every once in a while, I'm afforded the opportunity to preach. And this is one of those Sundays. So I'm very excited. And if you have your Bibles, if you would please turn with me to Genesis chapter 22. I'll be reading verses 1 through 14 in Genesis chapter 22. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here am I. He said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went both of them together. And Isaac said to his father, Abraham, my father? And he said, here am I, my son. He said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they went, both of them, together. And when they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. He said, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. Please pray with me. God, we come before you today, a needy people. Father, we are a people in need of your grace and your mercy and your truth. So I pray, Father, that you would grant us eyes to see you this morning, ears to hear you. I pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit would move upon us, because we know from John 14, 26 that it is not my job, it's not Kevin's job, anybody who stands in this pulpit to teach, but it's your Holy Spirit's job to teach us all things and to bring to remembrance all the things that you have taught us. So I pray, Father, that there would be a work of your Spirit, that your Spirit would move upon our hearts, that we would be able to receive the word. God, I also pray that the third question of the Westminster Shorter Catechism that we read this morning would be true. What do the scriptures principally teach? The answer is they teach what man is to believe concerning God and what duty God requires of man. And so I pray that as we dive into Genesis 22, that what will be revealed to us would be what are we to believe of you? What if this passage points to you, God? And how are we to react to that? What are we to believe? And what do you require of us as your people? So I pray, Father, that that's what would happen this morning. That you would be put on display, that we would see you clearly, that nothing else would take place. We pray these things in your son's name. Amen. Before we talk about the sacrificing of Isaac, I want us to talk about the birth of Isaac just for a few minutes. Last time I preached on the exercise that Abraham, the faith that Abraham exercised. And that faith was credited him as righteousness. And that it wasn't by any works that Abraham exercised. It wasn't by anything that he did that he had salvation. And so it wasn't in the Old Testament, there weren't a list of things that everybody had to do. And if you completed all of them prior to death, you were to obtain salvation. Salvation was by faith in the Old Testament as it is in the New Testament, as it is with us. And we see that the book of Romans points to that. The book of Romans references Genesis in talking about how Abraham believed the covenant, the promises that God made with him, and that faith that he had was credited him in righteousness. The promise that God made earlier in Genesis is that God would give Abraham descendants. And God brought Abraham out of the tent, and he said, I want you to look up at the stars of the sky, and I want you to count, number them. Abraham says, I can't number them. There's too many. God says, you're going to have more descendants than that. And Abraham believed him, and that's what was credited in him as righteousness, that faith that God would provide. And Abraham had a lot of reasons to not believe. One of the reasons was he was very old, almost 100 years old. His wife Sarah was also old. Not only was she old, she was also barren. She had never had any children before, unable to conceive, completely impossible. If they had gone to a doctor and the doctor had been able back in the day to take a look at what was going on inside of her body, the verdict would have been, you are unable to conceive. It is humanly, physically impossible. It cannot happen. Sarah is barren. But God provided a child still. And that was the point of the story. The point of the story is that it was impossible for Abraham and Sarah to conceive a child. But what is impossible with man is more than possible with God. Romans 4:19 says, he did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body. This is talking about Abraham. Abraham did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was already 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. Everything in his mind, everything that the world would teach, that the world would say, that the physical, natural world would say, is that it's impossible to conceive a child. Yet God provided. What's impossible with nature is more than possible with God. The one point before we get into verse 1 that I want us to take away from the birth of Isaac is that it was a miracle. And if you don't see yourself in that story, then you're missing the gospel. All of us, prior to Christ coming into us, our hearts were as barren as Sarah's womb. There is an image of Isaac in his birth of Christ coming into us. It took a miracle for Isaac to be born because Sarah's womb was barren. Abraham was old. And it took a miracle for you to be saved. There's nothing that you can do. There was nothing that Abraham could do. No medication that he could take. The medicine doesn't still exist to this day. In vitro fertilization, I don't care what there is today. In that situation, it was impossible for them to conceive. It would be impossible for them to conceive today with modern science. But God made it happen. That's the same thing that happens in your heart. God does radical surgery on you that brings you to repentance. It's the Holy Spirit that moves in you. It's a miracle. It's not anything you do. There's no works that you can do to receive faith. So if you don't see yourself in the story of Isaac's birth, then you're missing a key point of the gospel. And that point is that there's nothing that man can do to obtain salvation. There's nothing that Abraham and Sarah could do other than believe. And that's what we're called to do. Isaac has an amazing life. It's not just his birth that points to the glory of God. There's a lot of places in his life that point to the glory of God. The one that we're going to focus in today is the passage in Genesis 22, which is the sacrifice of Isaac. This passage is especially important, especially interesting. There's a lot of different places in the Old Testament that point to Christ, that point to Christ coming. And the imagery in this passage is undeniable, that Isaac represents Christ. Isaac is a type of Christ. But I also want us to look closely at Abraham. This is one of the rare instances in the Old Testament where we get a glimpse of the Father in this story also. Not just the Son who came to lay down his life, but the Father who gave his Son up. Now there's a small anti-type there, and that is that Abraham is asked to give his son. Nobody asked God. As a matter of fact, it was the opposite. When Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, they didn't go to God and say, "We sinned, what can you do to help bring us back into a right standing, a right relationship with you?" What Adam and Eve did is they ran and they hid. They did the opposite of going to God. They ran and they hid from God. It was God himself on his own initiative that said, "I need to redeem mankind." And so it was God's plan. It wasn't Adam and Eve getting on their knees begging God to be brought back into a relationship with him. It was God's doing. Now, Abraham is going to be asked by God to give up his son. But we still have an image of a father that is going to lay down the life of his child. So please see those two images as we start in verse 1. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, "Abraham," and he said, "Here am I." What God is doing is testing Abraham's commitment. Not questioning Abraham's faith. Abraham's faith has been credited to him as the righteousness. Abraham has faith, but God is going to test that. Now, I want you to know that there's a difference between testing and tempting. I think a lot of times when we read in Scripture and we hear about God testing his children, we think of God tempting his people, and that is not true at all. We know this from James 1:13 that says, God does not tempt anyone to do evil. So there's a big difference between tempting and testing. If you want to look into it further, I'd spend some time in James chapter 1. What God is doing here is God is testing Abraham. He's testing Abraham's commitment to the promises that God has made to Abraham. And the promise was that through Isaac, his descendants would come. This is what God specifically asks of Abraham. Verse 2, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." God is asking Isaac to take his one and only son, the son that he loves. Now, Abraham had another son, Ishmael, with his wife's maidservant, Hagar, but that wasn't the son that God promised him. And so when it says here in Scripture, "Take your one and only son," God is saying, "The one that I promised you." He's specifying, I'm talking about the one son I promised you. Don't take Ishmael, I want you to take Isaac. I want you to take the son that I promised you. Not the one I didn't promise you, because if you don't know the story, God promised Abraham and Sarah a son, and years went by without them conceiving. So they took matters into their own hands. And Sarah came to Abraham and said, "You know, this is just not working. I'm barren. Why don't you sleep with my maidservant Hagar, conceive a child, and we'll have a son, and we'll raise that son as our child." And so Abraham does that. And he conceives with Hagar, and they have Ishmael. And God comes to them again, and God says, "This is not the son that I promised you. I will provide." And years after that, God does provide Isaac. And Abraham keeps the faith that God would provide. So God is telling Abraham, "I want you to offer your one and only son. This is the son that I promised you. This is Isaac." So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering, and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Abraham has just been asked to sacrifice his son. This is a foreshadowing of Christ, the son who came to earth and laid down his life. This is Abraham's response. He rose early in the morning. I'm thinking, if I'm asked to sacrifice my child, do you see in verse 2 any timetable that God gives them? Does God say, right now, tomorrow, 2 weeks, a month from now, I want you to sacrifice? God doesn't specify a time. He says, I want you to sacrifice your son. I think if this were any of us, we'd have to sit on this for a couple weeks and pray about it. Did I really hear from God? Was that really God's voice? Is God really, like, could he really be asking me to do this? Maybe I need to get on Facebook and ask a couple people to pray for me. Or maybe I need to call my relatives and ask them, hey guys, God asked me to do something radical. I don't know if I'm supposed to do it or not. I need to spend some time figuring this out. Would you please pray for me? Is that Abraham's response? No. Look at it right there in verse 3. Abraham rose early in the morning. He doesn't drag his feet. He doesn't question God. He doesn't wait for another sign. God asks him to do something, and he does it first thing. Early in the morning, as soon as the sun came up, he's up, he's getting things ready to go, and he's getting ready to make the journey. He probably couldn't sleep at all that night. He's probably tossing and turning all night long. Is God really asking me to do this? I really have to sacrifice my son? And as soon as the sun rises, he goes. There's no conversation with his wife. Hey, make sure you say goodbye. At all. He goes because God tells him to. Doesn't look for anybody else's opinion. Early in the morning, he moves immediately. He took two of his young men with him. These are servants. And his son, Isaac. What I also want you to see here is that Isaac is being removed from the rest of his family. During this time, these people, they were nomadic. They would travel with their flocks, and they would move from one place to another, living in tents. The more people you had, the safer you were from robbery and other people trying to attack and steal your livestock. So Abraham had many servants that would travel with him. He had his family, some extended family, most likely were with him. And so he's going to take Isaac away. And he's not taking the whole family on this journey. He's only taking his son and two servants with him. It's the same with the Passover lamb. 4 days prior to the Passover, the family would take the Passover lamb and separate it from the rest of the flock. Christ was separated also. Days prior to his execution, he was taken into custody. And he was separated from his disciples. He was separated from his family. And Isaac is being separated also for a specific purpose that God has for his life. And that's the symbolism there with the separation. He cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. It's a 2-day journey, so they arrive on the third day. There's a lot of symbolism in the scriptures with 3 days. You can see it, the most obvious is in the New Testament with Christ being raised on the third day. But this is not the only time something happens on the third day. The third day is important to God, and we know this in Exodus 19. Abraham is at Mount Sinai, and God tells Abraham, tell the people to get ready. They have 2 days to prepare, because on the third day, I'm coming and I'm going to visit the people. We know Abraham comes back and he has the Ten Commandments. And when he goes back to see the people to tell them, Moses comes back to see the people and he tells them to get ready. They're worshiping idols. They're not preparing themselves. They arrive on the third day to the place that God had told him. Then Abraham said to his young men in verse 5, stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship. From this point on, Abraham and Isaac go alone. Because what is going to take place on top of the mountain is between the father and the son alone. And I believe that's why the earth went dark for 3 hours after Christ hung on the cross and he breathed his last, and the earth went dark for 3 hours because there was something taking place that wasn't for the world to see in that moment between the Father and the Son. One commentary I read said that the two men that Isaac and Abraham, that Abraham brings with him, could be representative of the two thieves that hang on the cross next to Christ. So the Father and the Son go, and there's two men with him, and those could be the two thieves that are hanging on the cross. In the same way that the thieves were not permitted to see what took place between God the Father and God the Son in that moment, neither are these servants permitted to see what is going to take place on top of the mountain. It's between the Father and the Son alone. But the most amazing thing about verse 5 is what Abraham sees. If you read quickly, you miss it. Stay here. I and the boy are going to go onto the mountain, worship God. And then what does it say? In return to you. They're both going to return. Does anybody, I mean, that should blow your minds. Hold on, Abraham, you're going to take your son up there and you're going to kill him. How are you going to possibly bring him back? Some people could say, well, maybe he's talking about bringing Isaac's remains back. No, because after a burnt offering, there was nothing left. The fire was so intense that they cooked that it ate everything up. There would be no remains left. So Abraham knows something else is going to take place on top of that mountain. He's going to kill his son, but they're both going to come back. The only thing that could be going through Abraham's mind is that his son is going to rise from the dead. He knows he's going to kill his son because God told him to, and he's going to do it. So how are they both going to come back? The only explanation is that Abraham believes that God is going to raise his son from the dead. He knows this going into this. He knows that when he goes up on top of that mountain and he slays his son, that his son is going to get brought back. If you don't believe me, you can look at Hebrews 11, 18 and 19. Listen to this. This is what it says in Hebrews about this. Through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He, talking about Abraham, considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead. It says in Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, 18 and 19. Abraham knows that God is going to raise his son from the dead. That's the only explanation. This is why it's the only explanation. What did God promise would happen through his son Isaac, through Abraham's son Isaac? That he would have descendants, that his descendants would number more than the stars in the sky. And Abraham is an intelligent man. He knows that if he kills his son can't have kids. His son's dead. So how is God going to keep his promise if God is telling Abraham to kill his son? Because he knows that his son is going to raise from the dead. That should blow our mind. That is beautiful. That's what God did with Christ. Christ knew that he was going to raise from the dead. It didn't make it easier for him to go to the cross at Calvary. He still went through all the pain and the suffering. He knew that he would once be united again with his father. And so Abraham has that belief that that's what's going to happen with Isaac. I mean, I'm thinking, we would think, if God promises that we're going to have descendants and then he tells you to kill your only son, the thing going through your mind is, well, God must not be faithful to his promises. Why is he telling me to do this? Abraham has so much faith that he believes his son's going to raise from the dead. It's amazing. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went both of them together. The obvious parallel is that Isaac is carrying the instrument of his death. As the same as Christ bore his cross, Christ carried his cross on his back. He had wood on his back. As he was marching to his death, Isaac is doing the same. Wood is placed on Isaac's back. Wood that is going to create flames that are going to consume his entire body. He's carrying it on his back, the own instrument of his death, as he marches up the hill. It took a lot of wood for these burnt offerings. Isaac is a big boy. In the Hebrew, I and the boy, it could also be translated young man. So when you're picturing this taking place, you need to picture not a two-year-old, a little kid carrying a couple twigs on his back. It took a lot of wood for a burnt offering. Isaac is grown. He's a young man. He's strong. which means that he could have easily resisted his father. His dad is old. Abraham is old. I remember as a young kid, I would wrestle with my dad all the time. My brother and I, we would always wrestle. And the big thing was like, when could we pin dad? And I actually hurt my father one time because I was getting stronger than I knew I was. And I went to flip my dad over one time and I used my knee and I hit him in the ribs and he kind of rolled over and was holding himself. And like, he had trouble breathing for the next 3 days. So he went and got some x-rays and I cracked his rib. And I was like 12 years old. But I remember in that moment thinking like, I got the old bull, you know, like, wow. Like, you know, because you look up to your father and you're like, man, like he's big, he's strong. And so when you get to an age where you can take your father, that's like a big moment in a boy's life. That's where Isaac was. Isaac could have easily taken his dad down. No problem. Abraham's old. Isaac is young, strong, carrying this wood. He could have easily resisted his father. As he's marching up the hill, he's got to be going through his mind. And we're going to see in the next verse that it is going through his mind. Something's missing here. My dad's got the coals to start the fire. He's got the knife to slaughter the lamb. I've got the wood that's going to cook this thing. Something's missing. But Isaac doesn't resist. He doesn't fight. He doesn't kick. He doesn't scream. He doesn't tell his dad, why don't you go by yourself, lambless dad? You know, we're going to go do a sacrifice. Why don't you just go on your own? I'll stay here with the servants and we'll all wait for you to come back. Isaac has faith. He trusts his dad. Could have resisted him, but he doesn't. Now, I love verse 7. Isaac said to his father Abraham, my father? And he said, here am I, my son. He said, this is Isaac, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? That's a legitimate question. But please clearly hear that it's not a question of resistance. He is not resisting his father. He is not saying to his dad, something's wrong. We're doing this. This is not the right way. This is not going to happen. He asks a legitimate question of where is the lamb? Christ does the same thing in the Garden of Gethsemane the night before he dies. He asks the Father, is there any way? Do not ever think for a moment that Christ is resisting the will of his father when he asks that. He trusts his father explicitly. And he will go to the cross. Isaac doesn't doubt his father, and neither does Christ ever doubt God. When Christ says to God, is there any other way that this can take place? He's not resisting his father's will. He doesn't say, I don't think I'm on board with this plan anymore. Jesus was so stressed out. He knew he was going to die, but I don't think that's what concerned him the most. I think the thing that concerned Christ the most was the weight of the sins that he was about to bear. That he was about to take on every sin that every lamb in the Old Testament had ever covered. Every sin that the men that he were walking with committed, the men that he loved. And every sin that we, the people to come, were going to commit. He felt the weight of that. And he sweat blood. He was that stressed, that concerned with the weight of what he was about to experience. So he doesn't doubt the Father. He asks, is there another way? Isaac asks a question, where is this lamb? And here is Abraham's response. Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they went, both of them together. God will provide for himself. This provision is not for Abraham. You would think Abraham's like, you know what, son? We're really keeping our fingers crossed and we're praying that God's going to provide a lamb so that we don't have to kill you. That's what we're hoping for. That's not Abraham's response. Abraham's response is not, I'm hoping that God will provide for us. Abraham says, God will provide a lamb for himself. It's true that Christ died for sinners. But that's not what it was for first and foremost. If you check out Romans 3, 25 and 26, I'll just read it to you. Jesus Christ, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith, this was to show God's righteousness. What is the first and foremost reason of Christ's death? It's to put the righteousness of God on display. It's to put the glory of God on display. It's not for your salvation. Now, does your salvation come from that? Yes, it does. We benefit from the death of Christ. We benefit because God is glorifying himself. God is putting his righteousness on display. And we benefit because of that. Praise God. Yes. And who is going to provide? God will provide for himself. Abraham doesn't say, I'm going to provide the sacrifice for God. I mean, it is his son, isn't it? Isaac's his boy, his one and only son he loves. That's not Abraham's response. He doesn't say, we'll provide. I'm going to provide you. It's God will provide. Only God can provide that which satisfies himself. There's nothing that we can provide that will satisfy God. There is no work that we can do. There is no behavior that we can have. There isn't any amount of people that we can evangelize. There isn't as many amount of truths that we can tell, hours you can preach in a pulpit, money that you can put in the plate that will save you. It's Christ alone. And God provided him. Nothing we can do can satisfy the requirement God has. And the requirement is a perfect sacrifice, and that's Christ. And Abraham knows this. He knows that God will provide for himself so that God will be glorified. So they're on the mountain. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. So Abraham has Isaac now on the wood, the same as they would sacrifice a lamb. And Abraham reaches out his hand to take the knife to slaughter his son. He is doing what God commanded him to do. He's carrying out the commandment that God gave him. He's going to do it. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. The angel of the Lord. Some people say when you see the angel of the Lord that it's Christ pre-incarnate. That there's a difference between the angel of the Lord and other places in the Old Testament where it says an angel of the Lord came to see the people. The angel of the Lord. The belief is that Christ had a physical body even prior to him being born. That he sometimes, the angel of the Lord being Christ, would come to earth, would commune with the people, would talk with the people. Probably one of the most clearest examples is in the book of Genesis, early on when it talks about Adam and Eve would walk with the Lord in the cool of the day. And then when Adam and Eve sin, they hear God walking towards them. So a lot of people say, how can you make noise with walking unless you have a body? I think it's pretty amazing that if this is the truth, that when Jesus is on the mountain of transfiguration, the guys from the Old Testament are with him. They probably already knew what he looked like as the disciples saw him. Some people don't completely agree with that. Some people say that the angel of the Lord is just a specific messenger that is sent for specific reasons by God. Either way, what I want you to see is that what the angel of the Lord is about to say is very important. And we should know this from Kevin's preaching in Acts. How many times does the angel of the Lord say Abraham's name? Twice. Abraham, Abraham. Not just Abraham. We saw this with Saul. When God wanted to get Saul's attention, he said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? So when we hear the Lord, the angel of the Lord speak and say the name twice, we should pay extra close attention. You better believe Abraham was. Had to have been music to his ears. This is Abraham. This is what the angel of the Lord says. Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son from me. The actions that Abraham did and was going to do point to his commitment to God. The fact that he rose early, that he took his son, that he put wood on his son's back, that he carried the coals, that he carried the knife, that he laid his son on the wood, bound his son, ready to sacrifice his son. That points, those actions point to his faithful obedience of God's commands. Back in Genesis 15, Abraham's faith was credited to him as righteousness. Abraham already has faith. What's happening in this verse 12 that I want you to see is that he is now having actions accompanying his faith. James 2. Faith without works is what, guys? Dead. Faith without works is dead. I'm not saying that works saves us. I'm saying the opposite, actually. A lot of people, when they read that James 2 passage, they say, man, I really need to get out there. I need to work. I need to earn my salvation. I need to make sure that I'm doing the things that are going to secure that I get into heaven. That's false doctrine. That's wrong. That's not true. So what does that mean? What do I mean when I say that Abraham is now exercising actions that point to the faith that he has in Christ? What does it mean that faith without works are dead? In James 2:22, this is what it says about Abraham. This is specifically written about Abraham. You see that faith was active along with his works. Faith was active along with his works. If you have true saving faith, there will be actions that accompany it. That's a doctrine that we hold in this church called the perseverance of the saints. It doesn't mean that you need to work and earn your salvation. What it means is that if you are truly in Christ, that there will be conviction that will come, convicting you of sin. The Holy Spirit that is in you will convict you of those things, and that there will also be a Holy Spirit, God-driven desire, not man-driven desire, but a God-driven desire to exercise works, whether it's evangelizing or leading Bible studies. You know, that's for God to tell you what your gifts are, where you're gifted. So we have a beautiful image here in verse 12 of Abraham exercising the faith that he has. He's going to go through with this. He's going to sacrifice his son. In verse 13, Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his thorns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. We now see a switch. Isaac is a type of Christ. Now we see the ram as a type of Christ. The ram takes the place of Isaac. Isaac's life was spared in this moment because God provided the ram. Isaac was bound, unable to do anything, just as you are. Prior to you, you are so in bondage to your sin that there is nothing that you can do to remove the chains that bind you. You are so tied up in sin from the moment of conception. We see that. We are born sinful, apart from God. David says that I was conceived in iniquity. And so we're born separated apart from God. Prior to Christ, we are as tied up on that wood as Isaac was. So dead. And God provided the ram that spared Isaac's life on that day. And what does Abraham say about it? Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide. He doesn't call it the Lord provided. He doesn't say, I'm naming this place, God provided. God spared my son Isaac. The Lord provided. No. Abraham knows that the rams are not good enough. Abraham knows that the ram that was given is not the Messiah. Abraham knows that the Messiah is a human. In Genesis 3, God promises the Messiah. You have to read it closely. When God is talking to Satan, he says that I'm going to put enmity between you and the woman's offspring. And you're going to bite his heel, but he'll crush your head. That's the first promise we ever have of the Messiah in Scripture. And Abraham knows that. Abraham knows that the Messiah is going to be a man. He probably thought that it was Isaac. Most likely, Abraham thought that his son was possibly the Messiah, which is why his son was going to be raised from the dead, because God promised that that would happen, that his son, that the descendants would come through him. And so when he doesn't go through with killing his son, he knows that the story is not over. This is not the moment in history, Abraham must have said to himself. My son's not the Messiah. He can't be. Because God provided a ram. As he had before. As we have sacrificed before. And he provided again. So Abraham says the Lord will provide. On the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. Ladies and gentlemen, we now say God provided. We get to say past tense, God provided. Because Christ came and laid down his life, first and foremost, for God's righteousness. Romans 3. For God's righteousness. Abraham is still looking forward. We look back. All the things in the Old Testament that point to Christ coming, we get the pleasure and joy of seeing them fulfilled. I pray that your heart soars when you read the Old Testament. Abraham and Isaac probably were sitting on the mountain after the lamb was sacrificed. And Abraham is thinking that, you know what? One day, God's going to send his son who's going to do what I came close to doing today. Who is going to carry out what I thought God was asking me to do today. Can you imagine the joy that him and his father, as they're celebrating with eating of that lamb, sacrificing that lamb, knowing that Christ would come. Guys, I pray that your heart soars with joy because he has come. The Messiah has come. And today we are going to remember that. In a few moments, we'll take the Lord's Supper and we will remember the death that Christ died to show God's righteousness, but that also provides for us. Because as God was putting his glory on display, he was providing salvation for us. Please pray with me. God, we thank you for your word. God, we thank you again that your word is to teach us what to believe concerning you, and that your word is to show us the duty of what you require of us. And so I pray, Father, that as we were seeing Isaac represented, as Christ, as we were seeing Isaac as a type of Christ, that we would find joy in knowing that you have come, Father. God, I pray that we would see Abraham working out the faith that you deposited in him. I pray that we would be encouraged. I pray, Father, that when we hear your voice, we don't hesitate to act. As Abraham heard you call him clearly to sacrifice his son Isaac, he didn't wait. He rose early the next morning and he went. What is it, God, that you're calling us to do? May we do it without hesitation. May we not drag our feet. May we trust you. May we not make excuses. But God, most of all, I pray that you would grant us the ability to see your mercy. That you would convict us of our sins, Father, so that we would be given the eyes to see that you have provided. That on the mountain, on the cross, at Calvary, you provided. We're overwhelmed with joy and we thank you for that. Amen.